Thanks, Phil. Is there actual supermoon? Like, it's not like something lunar festival thing, is it? There's something actually astronomical is happening with the... All right, cool. I didn't know that. This morning, good morning. I just want to say hi to everyone. Good morning to you all. We are continuing on in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been saying from the outset that in the sermon, I'm just going to just switch over here. Can we have it working? We've been saying from the outset from this sermon, this is like the fourth message in this sermon series, that Jesus is laying out this God's vision for what his plans are for the world. And but in particular, this is Jesus saying, this is what my people are supposed to look like. These are what my followers are supposed to look like. And this is what his disciples are to look like. I mean, so Jesus' sermon is a vision for the mission, for our mission as a church, right? But his sermon is also a vision for who his disciples are to be, how they are to act, what they're supposed to look like. I mean, this vision applies to all of us then, right? And so St. Augustine, the theologian, early church theologian, he calls the sermon the perfect standard of the Christian life. And so as we go through this series, my hope and prayer for all of us is that we really take seriously these words of Jesus, right? Because one way to look at the sermon is this, is that, man, Jesus is describing himself, right? He's describing what matters to him. He's describing how he would handle situations, how we'd feel about certain things, how we would react. So when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are the meek and humble. Blessed are the merciful, the peacemaker, the one who is reviled and persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's describing himself. Describing himself. And when he says that you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, he's saying that about himself. Is that you are the salt of the earth because I'm the salt of the earth first. You are the light of the world because I'm the light first. Right, Jesus says, these three chapters in the book of Matthew that talk about what it means to follow me. I mean, I can say this because it's me. I'm your standard for living. And if we think that Jesus' standard is a bit too high for us to live out, Jesus gives us something so that we can actually do it. He gives us himself. Right, John Stott, the great Scottish preacher, he takes this idea and he puts it this way in this brilliant commentary he wrote on this passage on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, Jesus confronts us with himself. He sets before us the radical choice between obedience and disobedience and calls us to an unconditional commitment of mind, will, and life to his teaching. In other words, in this sermon, Jesus is asking, what John Stott is saying, Jesus is asking us the question, will you follow me? Will you follow me? In the sense that Jesus is saying, man, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is how I would react to things. This is how we would act in certain situations. Will you follow me and commit yourselves to living as I do? You can do it. You can do it because of me. But in a lot of ways, right, the way some of us live the Christian life nowadays, right, we believe in Jesus. We love the idea of Jesus. We love the fact that he's our best friend, our savior, our redeemer. He's our help in time of need. But we don't necessarily like the idea of Jesus as our Lord and our King and our Master. We like the idea of Jesus dying on the cross for us, but we're not so cool with the idea of us dying to ourselves for Jesus. Right? We don't necessarily like the fact that Jesus actually tells us how we should live and be. And so we think, yeah, I believe in you, Jesus, but I don't necessarily have to obey everything you tell me to, do I? Right? When you say follow me, I don't have to follow you all the time, do I? When you say don't lust, it's still okay to check out girls, right? It's okay to look at this website, look at that magazine. I mean, they're still wearing clothes. That's not lust, is it? When you say follow me, isn't it just enough to believe in you? Now, I've said the prayer. I'm saved now. Right? Isn't that what you wanted? You might even say, man, Jesus has forgiven me and saved me. I mean, he's freed me from sin. I can Now I can do whatever I want, as long as it feels right. What if you said that to your spouse, your significant other? Like, what if you said, man, look, I married you, didn't I? We had a wedding day, didn't we? I said the vows. Isn't that enough for you? I don't feel like being a husband right now. Can I do it later? Man, you're going to be finding a nice spot on the couch tonight, right? Look, there's a standard that we have to live up to as Christians. Just like there's a standard in marriage. Just like there's a standard in every other aspect of life. Jesus gives us the standard in the Sermon on the Mount. Man, Jesus is the standard, right? How do we know this? How do we know this? Because in our passage today, it says God's law is fulfilled in Jesus. Because all of Scripture leads us to Jesus. It points to Jesus. All of Scripture, and if all of Scripture leads us to Jesus, that's how we got to read the Bible. We read it in light of Jesus. Jesus is essentially teaching us, how do we read the Bible? He's teaching us how to read the Bible, and this is what this morning's passage talks about. So we're going to read it, Matthew 5. If you can turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 5, we're going to be in verses 17 to 20. I'll read it, and we'll pray, and we'll keep going. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. Ivan, can you switch that for me? Thanks. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We're missing one verse here. For I tell you, unless your righteousness, in verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be here amongst us this morning. God, would you open our hearts up to your word? God, would you search us as we search your word out? And I pray that your truth would be spoken here this morning, and God, that I would not get in the way of that. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us this morning, that we would see the treasure it is in your word, because all that treasure points us to you, Jesus. You are our treasure. Lord, help us, be with us, open our ears and our hearts to you, change us, change our ways. Help us to follow you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lesson one. It's all about Jesus. Lesson one and how to read the Bible. It's all about Jesus. How have you been taught to read the Bible? How have you been taught to read the Bible? One way to read the Bible, and one way that we've kind of grow up is if we've gone to Sunday school, we read the entire Old Testament, read the Bible in sort of a historical way, right? And so what I mean by this is we read the Old Testament or the New Testament as a series of episodes and stories in the life of Israel and what God is doing with them, right? So we read the story of David and Goliath. We read that in isolation. We learn about David and Goliath, how we overcome our giants. We read about Noah's Ark and how God saves the entire world through this one family of Noah, right? And all the animals with him. We read about the creation story. We read about all these stories, but we read it without really connecting it to the gospel that much, right? So we read Genesis to Malachi. We look at it as kind of like the prequel to the New Testament, right? It's all about the backstory. It's like a backstory. There's like no real connection with the story of Jesus in a way. And so we read all these stories, these episodes, Moses and Exodus, read about Abraham and his many sons. But they seem like stories in themselves, right? They seem like individual stories that are self-contained units. And so they're part of the Bible, but they don't really connect us to Jesus. We look at the Bible as this collection of stories. And maybe what we find difficult is how it all fits together. But when Jesus says, I have come to abolish the law, or not, sorry, I have not come to abolish the law and or the prophets, but to fulfill them. What's he saying? He's talking about the law and the prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament. This is what he's referring to. And back then, they didn't call it the Old Testament. Jesus didn't call it the Old Testament. Only Christians nowadays, we call it the Old Testament. But back then, it was just scripture. It was just the law. It was the Jewish Bible, right? It's the Jewish law. He's talking about the Pentateuch. He's talking about Genesis to Deuteronomy. He's talking about all 613 laws in the Old Testament. He's talking about the historical books. He's talking about the Psalms, the wisdom books. And of course, he's talking about the prophet books. He's talking about all of them. He's saying, I have not come to abolish them, to erase them, to destroy them. I have come actually to fulfill them. And so some people read the Old Testament. They have a lot of problems with the Old Testament. They read about how God made the sun stop for Joshua so he can win this battle, right? They have a problem with that. They read about how God seems to condone genocide and war, and they have a problem with that, right? People have a problem with Noah's Ark story. It just doesn't make sense logically. How do you fit all those animals into a boat, right? Every single species on earth under a boat, it doesn't make sense to them. It seems too fantastic to people. Even Christians. But what does Jesus have to say about it? He says in verse 18, he says, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Right, man, that's a pretty strong statement that Jesus is saying here, right? Because an iota, if you look back, is the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. It's basically, an iota is basically an I without a dot on it. Okay, it's a small letter. It's the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. And a dot, obviously, is pretty small, right? And so Jesus is saying, not even the smallest letter, not even the smallest part of the letter, not even the smallest dot will pass away. It's all going to be relevant. You can't throw away one thing the Bible says and keep the things you like. It's all valid. It's all God's word. It won't fade away till everything, God's plan for all of creation, is accomplished. This is what Jesus is saying. Everything in the Bible that the Bible talks about is going to happen. Every prophecy is going to happen. It's going to come true. Every promise is going to be fulfilled. Right? Not one iota or not one dot is going to be forgotten. God is running the show, not us. It's going to be accomplished. And so if Jesus Christ himself says this about Scripture, man, what do you think he says? What do you think he thinks about the Bible? Man, he must believe that it's absolutely the Word of God, that it's completely divine, that it's without blemish, that it's perfect just the way it is, right? But it also means that it's a book of incredible power. It's not just words on a page. It's not just a book of good advice. It's not just tips on how to live better or stories from once upon a time in a land far, far away. Jesus is saying, this is the divine word of God. And the things that it talks about are going to change the world. The things that it talks about is going to be accomplished. Look, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian, you're having problems with some of the things of you reading Scripture, I don't want to be the one to argue with you about what's true and what's not. But at some point, you're going to have to argue with Jesus. Because if you're saying, I like Jesus, but man, I just don't like a lot of what the Bible has to say. I mean, you got a big problem here. Because you say you want to follow Jesus, but you're rejecting what Jesus believes about his word and what he says about his word. And what he's saying is that all of the Jewish law, the Old Testament, I haven't come to abolish it, I've come to fulfill it. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus has fulfilled the law? If you read on, and we're going to be covering this over the next few weeks, if you read on it in chapter 5, verses 17 to 48, you'll see Jesus presenting us with five different scenarios, five cases on how to read the Bible, right? He says he fulfills the law, and then he talks about how that's going to how what that looks like. He talks about murder. He talks about adultery. He talks about oaths, retaliation. He talks about love for enemies, right? You'll see that in each one, Jesus starts with, you've heard it says, and then he'll give an Old Testament reference, right? And then he'll say, but I say to you, but I say to you, Jesus isn't saying, forget about those old laws. They're irrelevant now. They don't work nowadays. He's not saying that. He's not abolishing them. What he does instead is he reinterprets these laws in light of who he is. He reinterprets them. And so when Jesus uses, when Jesus says to fulfill, when he's saying about being fulfilled, what he's saying about fulfilling, he's using a Greek word that literally means to fill to the full. To fill to the full. And it's used in a sense that Jesus is literally the fullest sense of the law. He's saying that he's the fullest sense of the law. He fills the law to the full. The law is made complete in Jesus. And when you take chapter 5, verse 21 to 48 into consideration, we can understand then how the word fulfill, we can understand the word fulfill a little bit better, right? Jesus is bringing the law into its intended meaning. Jesus is showing us the truest meaning of the law, of the Old Testament. And the law is now complete in Jesus because in his life and in his teaching, what the law is trying to say and do finally makes sense. All of it in Jesus, revealed in him. And you see, Jesus is making a startling claim here. Because what he's saying is that all of Scripture points to him. Jesus is the point of the Bible. He fulfills what the prophets and the law predicted and anticipated. The Old Testament takes on a face, and that face is Jesus. Right? Jesus is the point of the Bible. And see, Genesis 1 isn't about God creating everything. It's about Jesus Christ, who is God, who in whom all things were created and all things are held together in him. When God creates Adam and Eve in his image, what it is they are a reflection of Jesus, who is the true and perfect image of God. When the Old Testament talks about Moses leading the people out of Egypt and out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land, it points to Jesus, who is the new Moses, who ultimately frees us, the world, from slavery and ushers us into the kingdom of God. All of Scripture points to Jesus. It's all about him. And look, the Bible might be confusing at times. It might not make sense. It might be hard to understand. Because you're taking things that happened thousands of years ago, right? And you're trying to figure out what it means for us in the 21st century. Jesus comes along and says, man, this whole book has a central theme. It has a central character and a central story. It's all about me. So that's lesson one in studying the Bible. And how do we read the Bible? It's all about Jesus. You read everything, the Old Testament, cover to cover, in light of Jesus and who he is. Lesson two, follow Jesus and who followed the law. There's another way that Jesus fulfilled the law here. And there's another way that Jesus completed it. I mean, this whole time, Jesus calling his disciples to this higher standard of living, right? And so if Jesus fulfilled the law and completed it, I mean, well, the question is, man, what are we supposed to follow then? What are we supposed to do about the laws in the Old Testament? What are we supposed to do? Follow the law or we follow Jesus? Well, it's not really an either or. You don't follow one or the other, right? It's a kind of a both and here. And we're supposed to follow Jesus who followed the law. And so we should know by now that the law isn't some kind of man-made system of morals. It's actually something that came from God himself. We've already seen how Jesus says and believes this and takes this very seriously. And in fact, man, Jesus centers his whole life around it. He lives his life around it. And so when Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law, he's saying, I fulfill the law in the sense that all of Scripture points to me, right? He's saying that. But he's also saying that I've come to fulfill the law for you. I've come to fulfill the law for you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes about this passage in his brilliant book, The Cost of Discipleship. And in it, he says that Jesus' concern is ultimately for a better righteousness. And what he's saying is that he's saying that, yeah, we need to follow every letter of the law, or every law to the letter, right? But he's saying it's not just about following the rules. It's not just about following the laws perfectly. What Jesus is getting at is that ultimately we need a better righteousness if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Jesus says that, man, if we don't have this better righteousness, we straight up will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We will not be saved. But here's the thing. Every single one of us, God calls to fulfill this law. But no one is able to achieve it. No one is able to achieve this better righteousness. We can't do it, man. There's 613 laws in the Old Testament. You think we can follow them all? There's no way. We're going to slip up. So how do we enter the kingdom of God? How are we saved? Jesus Christ, he says, I have come to fulfill the law for you. We went through the Beatitudes, right? Jesus already said the kingdom of heaven is like a gift. We're blessed with it. God gives it to us. It's a gift if we're poor in spirit. It's given to us. If we submit to him in humility, it's a gift we're given by God. Right? Jesus says, look, I take the law more seriously than any Pharisee could. I came to fulfill the law perfectly. I have lived a perfect life. I followed the law perfectly because you can't. And I did it so that everyone who believes in me and submits their life to me can have this better righteousness. It's my better righteousness. It's my perfect righteousness, right? It's a gift. And God will accept you, not because of your own righteousness, but because you have my righteousness. I don't do righteousness. I can't create righteousness. I can't be more righteous because I try harder or follow the law better. My righteousness is Jesus' righteousness. And so Jesus doesn't invalidate the law. He doesn't throw it away. He fulfills it. But just because he fulfilled the law doesn't mean he cancels it out. It doesn't mean that we don't have to follow what the Bible tells us to do. Right? It doesn't, just because Jesus fulfilled the law, it doesn't give us the freedom not to follow the law anymore. Because this is what discipleship is all about, man. We follow Jesus who followed the law perfectly. And if we as disciples are to follow Jesus who saved us through faith, we need to follow the law as well that he followed. But now the way we do it is we follow the law the way Jesus teaches us to follow it. The Sermon on the Mount shows us this. Jesus says, whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does not and teaches people not to do it is the least in the kingdom of heaven. So it's not enough to say, well, I believe in the Bible as the word of God and that it all points to Jesus who fulfilled it. That's all good. I believe all that. What he's saying is that we need to do the law. We need to do what Jesus teaches. But not only that, we need to teach other people what Jesus teaches. But here's the thing, though, right? In order for that to happen, we need to know what the Bible actually says. So lesson one actually should be like, you got to read the Bible. You got to open this book up to find out what's in it, what it says about Jesus. And it's no use saying that, man, I believe in the Bible, I believe in Jesus, but you never crack this thing open. It does you no good to say you follow Jesus without actually taking the time to look through this book and see what Jesus did so that you can actually follow what he did and how he lived and who he was. And it's not enough to be at church and you listen to me scream at you about Jesus. You need to discover him for yourselves. You need to mine this book for the treasures that are waiting for you to discover. You read it, you search it. But one thing you'll do as you do it and you search it earnestly is you'll find that the Bible actually searches you out. The Bible seeks you out and pierces your heart because it's ultimately about Jesus. I mean, here's a question. Do you actually read Scripture? And I'm not just talking about Sunday morning or Bible study. I'm talking about like regularly. Do you actually read it? Do you search it? Do you have it search you? In Luke 24, there's this episode where Jesus has just resurrected from the dead. And he meets up with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. But these guys, they don't recognize Jesus at all at first, right? Jesus explains to him about the scriptures. And it says in verse 27 in Luke 24, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning to himself, right? Once again, Jesus saying, all of scripture points to me. All of scripture talks about me. All of scripture is about me. And after Jesus vanishes into thin air, we don't know what happened. The Bible just says, Luke just says, Jesus vanishes. They're looking at each other and they're saying, man, did your hearts burn within us while we talked to him on the road? While he was talking to us? When he opened for us these scriptures, did our hearts burn within us? Does this happen to you? Have you experienced this? You read scripture and it reaches out and reveals your life to you? That's letting scripture search you out. That's letting the scripture that's fulfilled in Jesus change your heart. If you're reading your Bible, are you reading the Bible because you want to learn more information about Christianity? Are you looking for good advice? Tips on how to live better? I mean, if this is the only way you read your Bible, man, you're missing out, because the Bible will change your life if you let it. It's not just a way to help you live a better life. It's not just a book of good advice or a book of interesting stories. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God is fulfilled in Jesus. It points us to Him. You can't follow Jesus unless you know what to follow, right? You can't know Jesus and expect to have your life transformed by him if you're not listening to his word. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, that I pray for my friends here this morning. God, and I don't